a sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on August 7, 1988, in the series Faith's Foundation, entitled God's Providence, Human Testing. The scripture readings are Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14, and Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 8 through 19. The texts for the sermon are Genesis 22, verses 12 and 14, and Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
God said to Abraham, "Go," and Abraham went. And the promise of God, spoken into human barrenness, was received and embraced. And finally, after those 11 chapters, those first 11 chapters in which we saw story after story of how God's invitation and call was rejected and resisted, finally, on that black background, there is one who, when God says go, gets up and gets going. The call of God embraced by faith. And so, between the 11th and the 12th chapters of Genesis, we have that great gulf fixed. Those first 11 chapters assuring us that God is concerned about the whole world and the whole of humanity. That it is God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. It is the God who spoke and called all things into being that we have to do with. And those stories of the beginning and the vision of the end assure us that the God with whom we have to do is concerned with all people, all nations, the whole of reality. Now God calls one, not to the exclusion of the rest, but in order that through the one, God might reach the rest. God chooses a particular people with a universal purpose. And thus, through that particular history of Israel and the church, the God of the beginning of all creation will become the God of the end of all creation. God now calls one, and on the line of that one will work intensively within the structures of our history to reclaim a creation gone awry. God finds in Abraham his promise embraced by faith. And so, the saga begins of that line of people who are addressed by God and who trust and obey. Well, not perfectly. For if we would go into the following chapter after the call of Abraham and his response of faith, we would find that because of famine, he and Sarah go down to Egypt, and there he lies to the Pharaoh, saying that Sarah is his sister, not his wife, because he is afraid that the Pharaoh will kill him in order to take his wife. And obviously, Abraham believes God, but believes that God needs a little help through his own manipulation in order to preserve himself alive in Egypt. God must not be quite equal to the challenge of Egypt. And then one day he reminds God, say, he says, that heir, do you realize that the son of my slave is the heir in my house and that I'm getting older? The son of your slave will not be your heir. There will be a child come from your own body, Abraham. Step out into the evening. Look up into the sky. Number the stars if you can. Your seed will be as the stars of the heaven, Abraham. I believe you. And the years go on. And Abraham gets older, and Sarah gets older, and Sarah takes her turn at trying to help out God, saying to Abraham, take Hagar, my servant girl. Through her, perhaps, the promised child will come, and Ishmael is born. And the years go by, and Abraham says, say, couldn't I help you out a little? Are you in a crisis, perhaps, Almighty God? Would that Israel, that Ishmael might live before you. No, Abraham, not Eliezer, not Ishmael, the child of your own body will surely come. And the years go by, and the bodies grow older. And one day an angel stops. Guess who came to dinner? And Abraham says, Sarah, get in and get the dinner ready. And the angel says, next year at this time, the child will be born. Sarah thought she was deeper inside the tent than she really was. And she laughed. Well, who wouldn't laugh? The angel said, you laughed. She said, well, look at me. He said, is anything too hard for God? She said, I didn't laugh. He says, you did laugh. But the child was born. And Abraham and Isaac would romp through the fields, and Abraham and Sarah rejoiced in this beautiful child of their old age. The child was born, the seed was given, the line was established. Abraham and Isaac and Sarah lived happily ever after. Wonderful story. But of course, the birth of the child was not the end of the story. For one day when Isaac was romping in the fields to the delight of his father, God put Abraham to the test. He said, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. Take Isaac, your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering at the place that I shall show you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what must have gone through Abraham's mind and his heart? This model of faithfulness. We're told that early in the morning, he saddled his ass and he took two of his young men and Isaac his son and split the wood for the offering, and they went off to the place that God had appointed. And they came on the third day, and Abraham looked, lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off, and he said to his two men, stay here with the ass, and the lad and I will go on together, and we will worship God in return. And they went on, both of them together. And the silence was so eloquent it thundered. They went on, both of them together, without a word between them, till finally Isaac broke the silence. My father, what is it, my son? Here is the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? then the response which is the key to the whole passage. The Lord will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And they went on, the two of them together. Oh, Abraham, what were you thinking and what were you feeling? What did your answer to Isaac signify? Were you shielding him from the truth? Were you guarding him from the awful horror that had overcome your soul? Were you trying to spare him, Abraham? Or were you really hoping against hope? Were you really still wondering? Were you struggling, Abraham, at that very moment? Did you know then that you would do what you had to do if you had to do it? What was going on in your mind and in your heart, Abraham? What were you thinking? What were you feeling? For this child, this child Isaac, was Abraham's child, his only son, the son whom he loved. Abraham and Sarah, this aged couple, who had received the promise in faith decades earlier, who had waited year in and year out, year in and year out, who had believed God and doubted God, and believed God and doubted God, and felt exhilaration and felt deep depression, up and down, the ambiguity, the confusion, the fervent faith and the feeble response, all of that mixed into the very human, real people, Abraham, Isaac. And then the child is born and they love that child. Can you imagine how they must have loved that child? But there was more than that going on here. I don't know whether it's possible for us to put ourselves in Abraham's skin or not. I don't know if one who has not experienced it can begin to fathom what it must mean. But there was more than just their love for that child. This was the child of promise. This was the child upon whom everything hung. This was the child that was the key to the whole plan and purpose of God. This was the child that created for Abraham the whole structure of his faith and his vision. Everything he believed, everything he had given his life to, hung on this child. What must he have thought and felt? What darkness, what blackness must have shrouded his soul? And they came to the place, the two of them together, and he built the altar, and he put the wood upon it, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the wood, and he took the knife, and he raised his arm. One thing, I suppose, to lose that child, take that child's life, is simply beyond anything I can fathom. Abraham! Abraham! Don't touch the child or do him any harm. For now I know. Now I know that you fear God, since you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love. And Abraham lifted his eyes and saw a ram in a thicket, and went and got it, and slew it, and sacrificed it to God. And Isaac and Abraham together worshiped God and returned to Sarah. Story full of mystery. What can it mean? What can it possibly mean? Who can take it in? Who can comprehend it? Did not Abraham raise a question, what kind of a God must you be? What does it mean that one who is chosen, one who is called and claimed by God, is tested so? Is it so? Does God test? Does God test those whom He chooses? It would seem so. For it is one thing in the fresh blush of faith to say yes to God. It is one thing in one's youth to respond to the adventure of being caught up in the purposes of God. But it is another thing to persevere, to be persistent, to continue to believe through all of the ups and downs, the ambiguities of life, the confusions of history. The Bible never smooths it out and makes it all come out right. The Bible never whitewashes the situation, never makes of those God uses some paragon of virtue or someone removed too far from us. They are flesh and blood, bone of our bone, doubting, believing, crying, weeping, hoping, laughing. And it is one thing to begin well, but it would seem that God is telling us here that it is not enough to begin well. It is in the persevering and finally coming to the end, and even then receiving the most severe test, it is then that God can say, "Now I know." Well, what does it mean? Story full of mystery. What does it mean? It surely must mean that God is serious. It surely must mean that this being chosen of God is a serious thing. It surely must mean that God calls us to absolute loyalty and trust even when it's absurd, when it is simply dark, when it is painful, full of anguish, yet He calls us to trust Him. It must mean that. You have heard me say that which is a deep conviction of my faith and my hope, that finally God's yes will be stronger than the human no. That finally God will triumph in His grace. But if you hear me say that, then do not hear me saying, do not let that obscure the costliness of that redemptive process. Do not hear me say that it must be a simple matter for God to reclaim a creation gone awry, that the snap of a finger can bring it all around, that it's just a matter of fluff. If I say that finally the Creator will bring creation to consummation, you've got to know that it will be at the price of the broken heart of God Himself. Well, you cannot read this story without thinking of another father and another son. The father's voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And the writer to the Hebrews telling us that this son, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers with crying and tears to Him who was able to save him from death. And his prayer was heard in that he learned obedience as a son and thereby was made the author of eternal salvation. I cannot read this story without hearing the words of that son in the garden when he said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." I cannot hear the story of Abraham and Isaac without hearing the words of the other son on another mountain in the darkness of Golgotha, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if I feel something with Abraham and Isaac, then how much infinitely more, because God intervened in the case of Abraham and Isaac. God stayed Abraham's hand. But in response to the my God, why, there was silence in heaven, and God stayed his own hand. He did not reach down to save his well-beloved son. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Paul, with this in mind, said, he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things? Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. What does it mean? It means that the Creator will reclaim creation. It will come not through cheap grace, but at the cost of the broken heart of God himself. And the last word is simply this: that no matter how dark the night, no matter how confusing the circumstances, no matter how hopeless, barren the situation, this God will provide. This God will provide. Trust him. Let us pray. God our Father, we do not claim to understand so much as shrouded in mystery. Forgive us if we have taken you lightly or thought somehow that we could play games with our lives and your purpose. We do not claim to understand. Simply give us hearts to trust you. For this we plead through Jesus Christ our Lord.